Well, in Genesis chapter 39, we find again set before us the last days, this glorious prophecy of what will come to pass. But you may notice in different footnotes in your Bible or different headers, or if you've ever looked at different commentaries, they often describe this as Jacob or Israel's blessing on the 12 tribes. We've seen already what the last days are, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why give this blessed prophecy as a blessing or a pronouncement over his sons? It's a very interesting question. When you want to communicate with someone, it's very significant what form of communication you use, doesn't it? If you want to tell someone very special, something very important, how would you tell them? Would you send them a text message? No, you would make time and you would speak to them face to face. Maybe you would sit next to them. Maybe you would hold their hand. Maybe you would look them directly in the eye. Maybe you would take them out for lunch so you can sit across from each other and block out all distractions. Maybe if you're separated from a loved one and you really want to communicate something from your heart, would you call them? Send them a text message? Maybe you would write them a letter or an email instead. Why? Because you can be very thoughtful, very purposeful, and very clear in what you want to communicate. The form of communication is very important. So here, why this method? Why this way? As we'll see, not only the blessing fits the purpose, but it's also quite striking in the very structure that this blessing comes in, and as it highlights the result. Well, why the form of a blessing? Maybe this is something we should stop and talk about when it comes to understanding how we read the Bible. Because you read different things different ways, don't you? Boys and girls, if you were going to read a board game or learn how to play a board game, what would you do? You would get out the manual and read it. And if the manual couldn't explain it to you well enough, you'd probably look at a YouTube video. Or somebody would tutor you in how to explain what to do and how you would play the game. Sometimes you can even watch a whole video of people playing the game. But would you expect to learn how to play a board game like you would reading the manual or watching a YouTube video? Would you expect to read Shakespeare that way? Would you expect to read poetry that way? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't think to read it that way. When we read the Bible, we need to listen to what the Bible is saying. Rather than pay attention to when the Bible is speaking poetry or history or epistle or letter, we sometimes just treat the Bible like a manual. Or like it's all poetry. Or worse yet, we ignore the way the Bible is speaking and we try and mash it all up together and get it to tell us what we want it to in the way we want it to. Well, that just wouldn't make any sense, would it? You need to read the Bible thoughtfully, asking the Lord to tell you the significance of what is before you and honoring how God has chosen to reveal it. And honoring how God has chosen to reveal it. And you know what you see when you read the Bible that way? An amazing amount of beauty. Because there's something beautiful about the artistry of God as he weaves history, poetry, symbolism, and glorious revelation all together. And when you read the Bible that way, all of a sudden, you start to see how those things all fit together in Christ Jesus. And not only do you see the beauty of God in the revelation of His Word, but you see how it all culminates in Him. That's what we see when we see this coming in the form of a blessing. Jacob calls his sons together. Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear ye the sons of Jacob and hearken unto Israel your father. Now he could just say, you know that promise that God gave in the Garden of Eden that there would be one to crush the head of the serpent even as the serpent struck his heel? Yeah, that one is coming. And that one will be God, and that one will be man. And he will come many, 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 many years from now. After you are in bondage in Egypt, and after you are let free from Egypt, and after a great earthly king comes that will give you a picture of who is the greater king to come. And then this nation is going to fall apart and break in two because of sin. And then you're going to be judged by God, and he's going to give you over to Assyria, and he's going to give you over to Babylon, and then you will be led into the land. But it's not going to be your final destination, because remember, the promise given to Abraham was for a heavenly country. And then, as all the world is waiting, in a time unexpected, he who is God and man will come. Maybe you wish that's the way this blessing read. You wish the Bible would just make more sense to you. You wish you could just skip to the end, but you'll miss the beauty. Have you ever seen a flower open? It can be closed and it opens one petal at a time. That's what God does with His Word. And not just as it's written, but that's what He's done in history. That's what He's done in history. And all of history, like we saw about the last days, isn't about one earthly nation or this earthly nation or this political process or this view of rights. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. And that's what we see. We see it, like I mentioned, in that phrase, the last days. And it's important we dwell on that a bit further, in some ways by way of review, to set the tone to understand this blessing. Because this blessing isn't just about what's going to happen to these 12 tribes. It's about the last days. And where we see that phrase, the last days, the latter days, it's not just what some people may say, that's just the future. It is not just the future. It is a technical term in the Bible. And it's amazing how God more and more unfolds the significance of these last days. We've already briefly looked at the significance of the Lion of the tribe of Judah last time. But we'll consider that more further. But turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. And again, we find this marvelous last days, latter days being emphasized very early. Numbers chapter 24, particularly in verses 14 through 19, this is in the context of Balak and Balaam, and how in the historical context, a man who was hired to curse ends up being the one to bless. But notice the language. Now behold, this is verse 14 of Numbers 24, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth, and Edom shall be a possessor. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. It goes on. But notice already the language there isn't just political language of the time. It's prophetic about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It even harkens back quite literally in many ways and structurally to Genesis 49. That's interesting. In verse 9 of Numbers chapter 24, it even talks about the lion. He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall store him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. If you know your Old Testament well, that language given to Abraham, that language given to Israel in Genesis 49 is there, here, very clearly, echoing. And echoing in which direction? Is it echoing back? No. It's using the language of the past, but it's echoing forward. And if we don't see the significance of this, we'll read the Bible entirely wrong. We won't be listening to how God explains what he has done in history and is doing in Jesus Christ. Turn with me further to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 through 40. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30 through 40. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and live? Or has God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord thy God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord he is God. There is none else beside thee. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought them out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice language going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Language highlighting how God has delivered his people in an amazing way, unimaginable, in the work of the Exodus. Sometimes, boys and girls, we become so familiar with those Bible stories, whether they're read to us from the Bible or whether they're read to us from our favorite Bible children's storybooks, we forget how amazingly significant the Exodus is as a marvelous work of salvation compared to the rest of the history of the world. It's an amazing thing unheard of. And that's why throughout the Bible, throughout the Psalms, throughout the prophets, throughout the New Testament, the Exodus is always given as a picture, as an example of the salvation that comes in Christ Jesus. all tied to what? The last days. The latter days. Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 3 verse 5. To Hosea chapter 3 verse 5. Where again we find the Lord working in a striking manner as he takes the life of one person, this prophet, and uses this prophet and their life as an illustration of the work of redemption that he will do. Hosea chapter 3. Just read the whole chapter together. It's quite short. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. What is this about? Is this just about a man taking a woman that's adulterous? No, the text itself says this is about Israel being unfaithful to me as their God, but I will save them. And then he gives a beautiful picture of history. History to come, using language of history of the past. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without a teraphim. Judgment is coming. But God, what will God do? God will deliver them and he will restore them. And afterward, the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David the king. David is going to be long dead. How will David come again? Will God give them cloning technology? Will God raise David from the dead out of the tomb? Like some mysterious legend of King Arthur? No. Jesus will come. Jesus will come. The greater than Solomon, the root and stem of Jesse, he will come. And what kind of king will he be? His own people didn't understand it even after he rose from the dead. What did they say? Will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? Will you make us a mighty nation like we were under David and under Solomon? And as Jesus said, no, that's for the United States. No. He says, this is for my people, my nation, my true Israel, my church, my temple, my kingdom, my people, my brothers, my sisters. And he ascends into heaven gloriously. As the fullness of the latter days must come. And the last day must be realized. Oh, wow. What a vision. What a marvelous thing. And that's exactly what Hosea is talking about. The New Testament makes it clear. Isn't it amazing? Not only do you get to understand the inspired and infallible word of God as it testifies to the Lord Jesus in the salvation of a sinner like you, it shows us how God has designed all of history in a beautiful way to unfold layer after layer, leaf after leaf, to direct us to Christ and our salvation. Oh, it's marvelous. It's marvelous. We could go through Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Its connection with Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, as Acts chapter 2, verse 17 connects the two texts together in the latter days. Like we saw on the sermon discussion last time, we could look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 28 through 45, and how that great vision of the statue and the rock coming and the great king and the kingdom that is that rock made without the hands of men is the church. But we don't have the time. And all those passages, it is the last days. It is the latter days. It is all God's blessed plan to reveal salvation in His Son and the fullness of His kingdom. And that's how we need to read Genesis 49. Not just because it's the last days, but because it comes in the form of a blessing. As God is doing something different and transitioning, even as He keeps His promise. Remember last time, boys and girls, we saw this is different. Before, what had always happened since Abraham came? How many children were there? Were there many? No. Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. And was it going to be the spiritual seed or the carnal or fleshly seed? The spiritual. Jacob and Esau, how many? Two. Spiritual seed or carnal seed? Spiritual seed. Made very clear throughout the rest of the scriptures, particularly in Romans 9 through 11. Now, it's not one or the other. Now it's the fullness of 12. A very significant number in the scriptures. And it's not only all 12, it's all 12 in light of their different weaknesses, their different failings, all according to God's plan. There is the principle of fullness, there is the principle of realization, there is the principle of design that now moves and encompasses all of God's people. His purpose in giving this is a blessing. Is that we see His plan. We see His purposes. We see His sovereignty. We see His artistry. And above all, we see how all of history is culminating in His work of Christ. What better way to end a year? What better way to begin a year? Boys and girls, maybe you'll go to bed on time tonight. Maybe some of you are staying up late. I know some of us are planning a party and get together. I really enjoyed those things. I'm afraid I don't anymore. I've gotten a little too old. But as we bring in this new year, whether it's sleeping, whether it's enjoying one another's fellowship, let us do so thinking about God's plan. Not only plan for the past, but plan for the future. And that's essential for all of us. Maybe this past year has been absolutely wretched. Maybe this past year has been the worst year of your life. And maybe you're afraid the next will be even worse. Inflation, after all. Troubles politically, after all. The war in Ukraine, after all. We could go on and list all kinds of things going on. Child of God, maybe the sins you sought to kill and put to death and mortify the way you're told fought back harder this past year. And rather than trusting the Lord and rather than indeed fighting back and warring against the flesh, you gave in. And you felt the effects of it in your life. And so did your husband or your wife, and so did your children. Maybe it wasn't yours, maybe it was somebody else's. And you got to see the pain and the tragedy of everyone else, like watching a car accident happen before your face. Times like that, you don't know why. You cry out to the Lord, why? You don't know why your past year had to unfold the way it did. And it's entirely understanding why you'd be afraid the year set before you would unfold the same way. or worse. But that's a view of things. Apart from God who is sovereign and in control. Apart from a God that has a grand design. Apart from a God whose purposes will be realized. And apart from the blessed guarantee that all these things, because of, and remember everything we've looked at, just scratching the surface of certain passages, just about one technical term, the last days, necessitate all things work together for good. Those of you who are a bit older now, you can see it, maybe. You can look back and you can see how all these things have, as painful as they were. In the midst of it, sometimes you can't. For those of you who are learning to drive, that's the importance of remembering how the mirrors work. Rearview mirrors sometimes used to say, things may be closer than they appear. It's oftentimes only looking back. You see the purposes and the glories of the grand design. We've done it already. Boys and girls, we started talking about the promise given to Adam and Eve, and now we kind of move through Abraham, Isaac, and now we're in Jacob, and now we're looking at the future of Israel. And if we look at where we are now, today, and we look back through history, especially as we're so blessed to have the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans, and we can see all of what's happened in history and the purposes of God. But it's amazing how much of that comes from looking backward. Hindsight is 20/20, especially when you have something that is inspired and inerrant to guide you. Well, what is the structure of this blessing? Because it's quite striking in its structure. Sometimes you read them and you think, well, they're just going in the order of age. They're not. It starts with the six natural sons of Leah first. But then Zebulun is listed before Issachar, who is older. Next, the four sons of the servant women. The first is the oldest of Rachel's maid Bilhah, Dan. Then the second is the two sons of Leah's handmaid, Zilpah, Gad and Asher. And then the third is Bilhah's second son, Naphtali. It's not just a normal listing by age chronologically. It's interesting, when you study the listings of the tribe, they're always listed differently. Slightly different orders, even different names given. That is a marvelous subject for study, but we can't continue to see that further, just for time. But lastly come the two sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. So the natural sons of Leah first, the four sons of the servant women, and then the sons of Rachel. Is there something significant about this? Perhaps. But something very significant emerges when you look at the actual material of the blessing itself. You ask the question, who is it that gets the most time in the listing off of the blessings? Who takes the great priority, not being mentioned first, but the priority in the order of material, the amount of it? And further, is that significant in any other way to the rest of how God unfolds the scriptures? I didn't think of this at all until I read a man named Robert Candlish. And he has a very annoying way of pointing out the obvious that you should have seen, but you didn't. The two who are given the most amount of material are Judah and Joseph. And boys and girls, as we read through this, did you notice what the language focused on in Judah and in Joseph? Verse 8 of Genesis 49. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. He will have the place of prominence. Judah is a lion's whelp. The prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? That was the language given and developed in Numbers 24, moving beyond Judah as the line through whom the king will come, but to the place of the whole nation. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, or the Messiah, come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. He'll be prosperous, he'll be powerful, he'll have an abundance. Then we find a verse here, a verse there, about different tribes, an interesting exclamation connected with Dan, which we'll briefly consider. But the next section of any size is that of Joseph. And now listen to the language about Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd of the stone of Israel. So here is this man who will come and will bring marvelous abundance. He will fight, and they will fight against them, but he will prevail, being strengthened by the mighty God of Jacob. This is the Lord Jesus being empowered by the Spirit to do his work. And it is no accident that he is the great shepherd, whether we think of it in the terms of Psalm 23, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, or in the Gospel of John and from the lips of John the Baptist himself. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Stone of Israel is another beautiful theme and title for the Messiah throughout Scripture. Even by the God of thy Father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee, whose blessing of heaven above, and blessings of the deep that lieth under, and blessings of the breasts, and blessings of the womb, the blessings of the Father that prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills. The everlasting hills? They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. They clearly take up the most amount of time, the most amount of space. We'll consider this a bit further, but they're both clearly about the work of the Messiah. How is another striking question, because the Messiah comes through Judah, not Joseph. But notice the prominence given. And that same thing is echoed throughout the Scriptures. It's amazing how often, when it comes to all of Israel, particularly after the civil war with Solomon, how is the whole nation described? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Who's Ephraim? Why is Ephraim contrasted with Judah? That's Joseph. Turn with me back to Genesis. This time turning to Genesis 48, verse 15. Genesis 48, verse 15. We might wish to say, well, the Holy Spirit got it wrong. It should be Joseph that's being mentioned, not Ephraim. He's the one to whom the blessings come. It was through Joseph there would be these great inheritance of blessings to the tribes. It's not the way the Bible talks. It doesn't talk about Joseph that way, other than Genesis 49 in the context of the last days. But Genesis 48 explains to us why. Genesis 48 explains to us why. When Jacob comes to bless Joseph, and particularly here, Joseph's sons. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life, long until this day. The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw his father lay his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head into Manasseh's head. Because remember, boys and girls, he had done the switcheroo. Instead of doing this, he had done this. And remember, spiritual seed, not carnal. Elder will serve the younger. That difference contrasted more greatly in Genesis 49. But notice the one to whom, in the name of the blessing of Joseph, is the one who will receive more. Verse 18, Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, we turn back to Isaiah, this time chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, verse 13. And what is it we find, again, as the prophet speaks? Just like in chapter 7, verse 17, now in chapter 11, verse 13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim and Judah. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Now, we could go on and multiply. Another example would be Ezekiel 37, verses 15 through 17, and others. But what do you find? Interesting. Looking back on Genesis 49, in light of God's unfolding purposes, using the sins of men, you find the tribes of Joseph, particularly Ephraim, his son, and Judah held up as the representatives of all the rest. That's the very structure of chapter 49, too. And isn't it amazing that not only is that true materially in the amount of time that is emphasized, but also that is what is emphasized is Christ. Is Christ. Both, as we briefly saw, we could look more intently, but both emphasize the coming of the Messiah. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. To 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we find a very striking verse. It's a verse that, as you read it, it's amazing to check the commentators and how they just flat out will simply confess, I don't know. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given, that we see so far in Genesis 49, that tracks with how Jacob, or Israel, speaks to Reuben. But notice what it says next. For as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. Not Judah. It was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. For Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. Interesting. Interesting. It's as if, perhaps, Jacob wants Joseph to receive the primary blessing. He is the eldest son of the wife he wanted. He is the eldest son. that was lost and then was found. He was his favorite and always his favorite. You can see in the language, like we read from Genesis 48, as he gives the blessing to Joseph, and as it comes to his two sons as he does the switch, you can see where it seems like, oh yes, he would be the one through whom Messiah comes. You could even think about how in the book of Genesis, boys and girls, what did we see time and time and time again about the life of Joseph? It just directed us to Christ time and time and time and time again. It's not a lot that directs us to Joseph, but oh, there is so much about Joseph that directs us to Jesus. And then we find the fact that even in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, reflecting back on Genesis 49, it says, no, it's going to be through Judah. But what do we find? Even in light of what the Lord's wisdom may have been, did the Lord need to counter what Jacob thought he would do? Or what his longing was, perhaps like that of his forefathers? Who thought, oh, Esau! No, Jacob. Or Abraham, who thought, let Ishmael live before thee. No, Isaac. Now God says, no, the fullness of my people will be brought through the salvation of my chosen one, my greater than Joseph, my lion of the tribe of Judah. And some would say, but it's the genealogy, it's the genetics, it's the history, it's the fleshly, it's the physical, it's the earthly, it's this life. That doesn't sound anything like the New Testament, does it? Not at all. But what do we find? The heavenly country, the spiritual kingdom, the coming of the King, the Lord from heaven, to find the true realization and the spiritual reality the Old Testament histories just pointed to. And what a blessing you see the genetic connection, though humanly speaking out of order, because it should have been Reuben. And then maybe it should have been Joseph, but instead it's Judah. And clearly the Gospels tell us, clearly the New Testament tells us, clearly Revelation tells us, this is the Lord Jesus. From his line, fulfilling the prophecy. Physically realizing the spiritual promise, we might say. But paralleled in the structure of Genesis 49 and the blessing on this tribe is the spiritual picture Joseph was and all the fullness that Christ would realize in him together. Now there's at least six more sermons on Judah and on Joseph. And the imagery that's used in the Old Testament in Genesis 49 develops throughout the Old Testament into the New. Uniting Revelation 21, 22 and Genesis 1 and 2. But there simply isn't time. But note how, according to the structure and design of Genesis 49, Christ is central in the fullness of the deliverance of all of the children. Not just one or two, but in the fullness. I had hopes to spend more time this morning now going through each one of the tribes, just in brief, to see how this parallels that great structure. But that will have to wait till next time. But notice then the results. The results. We've seen together this blessing, this prophecy of the last days according to its purpose as this revelation of God's faithfulness and his work in Jesus Christ to our great encouragement. Its structure according to the text and what it makes materially prominent, fitting exactly with the rest of the text records of the Old Testament as an understanding of the history God has designed and unfolded, culminating in Christ. And now, what is the result? What is the result? Well, in the text, I hope you can see the result is he can die in peace. as the rest of the chapter just briefly unfolds. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. But this blessing was also a charge. He charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto them, I to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, and the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. There I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made the end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into bed, yielded up the ghost, was gathered unto his people. For him, that's the result. You bring God's word about the blessings of the future and the challenges that will come, not shrinking back. At the same time, he gives them the charge about why he wants and why he must be and they ought to bury him with his forefathers. We considered that previously through our series through Genesis. But notice, having given this blessing, what can he do? He can die. He can die. There's a certain peace in understanding the last days and understanding the significance of who Jesus is and what he's gonna, what he has done for us, for them, what he was going to do. And he can die in peace. It's December 31. If you pardon the kind of illustrative connection, can last year die in peace? Or are you going to bring all the junk, all the sin, all the garbage, everything that was horrible in that year, are you going to take it up, put it on your back, and carry it with you into January 1? Part of the problem with us is we take the sins of ourselves, we take the sins of others, we take the hurt, we take the burden, we take the guilt, we take everything Christ has taken, and rather than leave it in his hands, we pick it up and we decide we're going to carry it around, and we're going to stay depressed, we're going to stay sad, we're going to stay angry, and we're going to bring it all through. Again, illustratively, let it die. Let it die. He could die in peace because the last days were coming. So beautiful, the book of Hebrews talks about how Abraham, how the Lord Jesus says, rather, I should say in John chapter 8, how Abraham saw my day and was glad. Saw it by faith. We see it by faith too, looking back. For Abraham, he could sacrifice his son, knowing the Lord would raise him from the dead. Here, Israel can die in peace, knowing God would take care for the future. Didn't deny the reality of the challenges of the past. That's what was connected with the blessings. Part of God's great historical design. But there was peace. Let last year die, and let the new year begin. Let the guilt, let the sin, let the hurt stay in the past. But maybe you think, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you not take the guilt, the hurt, the pain? How do you not bring those things with you? Put it to you the simple and the trite way we might often think of it. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Use language in Galatians like that sometimes. Evangelical churches sing hymns about that. To put it to you in a better way, perhaps more in the context of our chapter, remember we're living in the last days. Remember the King has come. Remember salvation has been accomplished. Remember every enemy has been destroyed. Remember that death we will have to face is simply a going into his blessed presence and a being freed from remaining sin. remember that sin, as we'll consider later, shall have no dominion over us? The power of Christ's resurrection broke that. Remember the surety of life we have? Remember how much you've been forgiven? And how what God has forgiven you and the grace and the Spirit He equips you with, you can forgive others? That's how you leave it behind. You have to do a lot of preaching to yourself. But that, by the grace of God, is how you leave it behind. Well, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, whether we're up for it at 12 a.m. and you watch the fireworks from New Zealand all over, spreading across the time zone, or whether you'll wake up and instead of at 4 or 5 or 6, because you don't have to get up early and go to work, you can sleep in until 8 or 9. When you wake up in the new year, you're going to remember you're going to wake up in the last days. The day of victory. Days of blessing. Days of joy. Not just because you made a New Year's resolution and you're going to mean it this year. And not just because you got a big bonus from your boss. And not just because you're an optimistic kind of person and you're sure things are going to be better. But because you know who Jesus is and what He's done in bringing us to these last days. That's the result of this blessing. And if you think this blessing is you live in the United States, you have gun rights, the United States is better than any other nation, and that kind of stuff, you're just missing the point. You're just missing the point. This isn't about earthly things. This is about heavenly things. This isn't about a physical nation. This is about a spiritual nation. And the fact it's explained through the grandeur of history, through the orchestration of God's choosing, using what some would call fleshly things to illustrate and realize spiritual principles through the work of God's Son. That's no discouragement from Christianity and the right understanding of the times in which we live. It's the key to it. It's the very key to it. In the very same words Christ speaks, in the very same words the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews, Paul, Peter, and all his disciples speak. What a blessing to see this blessing, its purpose, its structure, and its results. Well, amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy blessed design, the beauty, the architecture of reality itself, as Thou hast organized even history and the thoughts and wills and purposes of men for the glorious revelation of who Thou art in Jesus Christ. Let us end this year, Lord, together, praising Thy name. And let us begin this year, Lord, together with the fullness of who the Lord Jesus is and what He's done in our hearts. And grant us a richer, better, greater, deeper understanding and love of Him as we find Him in Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, for without Thee, none of these things would be possible. Indeed, Lord, we would be overwhelmed and succumbed to so many challenges and fears. But Thou, our Lord and our God, has given us a spirit of joy, a spirit of liberty and freedom. Thou hast indeed made us partakers of the Spirit of Thy Son and made us Thy blessed sons and daughters. Heavenly Father, continue to guide us and go before us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.